Father, we ask for your blessing as we look into your word. We pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to become like you in every situation. That we would not lift ourselves up and look at ourselves as being righteous on our own accord, on our own account. But knowing that we are frail and that we are weak and that we are broken. And you are the one that restores and provides strength for us. We pray that through your word this weekend, you would do this. Provide for us strength. Give us direction. We ask for this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So anyway, in the context of suffering, Peter decides that he better talk about, he used the slave-master relationship. He goes on to talk about marriage in the context of suffering. He also talks about children and their parents in the context of suffering. Because we all know that relationships require a certain degree of suffering. All of us, at one point or another, if we are with each other for long enough, there's going to be an argument. We know this. It just happens. And so, in way of unity here that I was speaking about in communion, as a body, now we are a quote-unquote local church. We are part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. We are just one member of that church together or collectively. God has given us certain tasks and certain demands that he requires of us. Now, he will never force us, even though it's some of the commands are delivered in what is known as the imperative, which means do it. Carry this out. Go make sure this happens. God gives us several of those in the New Testament. As human beings, we don't like that. We don't like to be told what to do, but our minds are supposed to be transformed to where we become as slaves, but free slaves. We are free to serve Jesus Christ, who is the liberator of all. With that, we pledge our allegiance to him. We tell him, even unto the point of death, we will not deny you. We will do whatever you ask us to do. Now, how often do we fall short of that? I think we fall short daily. I think it is difficult for us to maintain excellence in the eyes of Christ if it is up to us. When Christ does it in us, I think it just flows. It just happens as part of us. Now, with that, what has Christ commanded us to do? He has commanded us to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, right? Now, how does that work out as far as practical works are concerned? He asks all of us, not just one of us, he asks all of us to be unified in our pursuits. Now, as a church, what are those pursuits? What are we supposed to be doing? Now, I think some of the things are obvious. We are supposed to be reading the Bible. I mean, if you ask any child what you should do, what God wants you to do, they would say, read the Bible, go to church, and pray. That's pretty much basic Christianity 101. That's what we're supposed to do. Most of you come to church. That's good. And we try to love each other most of the time. I think we probably do a pretty good job. But one thing that plagues the church, and I think it has ever since its inception, we even have accounts of this, is prayer. Remember Peter in the garden? Jesus asked him to wait and pray, and what did he do? He slept. He got a little tired. Now, quite frankly, have there been times where I've been praying that you kind of nod off in the middle of prayer and you go, What was I doing? Somebody else is praying, or you're even praying, and you may be sitting at your desk or in a chair or kneeling down, and your mind just kind of wanders, and the next thing you know, you're thinking about a field with daisies in it, and you know, you're not concentrating on what you're supposed to concentrate on. If we're going to be unified as a body, we need to be involved in prayer. I mean, there's no other way that this can happen. Somebody's calling. There's no other way that this can take place. It's Lord calling, telling us to pray. It's this idea that we would come together and be committed to it. Would you say you're committed to Christ. And if you had to give it a percentage, how much of a percentage would you say you're committed to Christ? Beginning at 0% and all the way to 100%. Are you 100% committed? And that would mean you're doing the basics plus beyond. You're going into all the world. You're being a witness in other ways. You're just doing tremendous works which are out there, which seem to be above and beyond the call of duty. If the 10% bracket, 10 to 20% basic Christianity is you're reading your Bible, you're involved in prayer, you're going to church, and probably involved in a study somewhere. That would raise the bar a little bit. A lot of people don't go to studies for whatever reason. I would say to you the number one thing is prayer. Prayer is the number one thing. I just did a search in one of my Bible programs on prayer. And I was going to print it out and read you the list of things about prayer. And it went to 178 items. And I didn't even check the other things about prayer. That was just one little search on subjects about prayer. That wasn't a Nave's Topical Bible. That's just what it had under prayer. We are supposed to be involved in prayer. We are supposed to be meeting together and praying. Now, that doesn't mean that a group of people together has more power than one man or woman praying. One man or woman can be just as effective as 1,000 people all together praying. It doesn't make any difference. God can choose to use one person. He can use the accumulation of all those prayers. But we're to be involved in praying. Now, I know that when the pastor comes forward and he talks about these things, you can go away thinking, yeah, I have to go do this. He said I have to go. No, you're free to do whatever you want. But if you want to be identified with the body of Christ and with Jesus Christ, you should be involved in prayer. Jesus did it all the time. All the time. He got alone with his Father. Now, is anyone in here, does anyone believe that they pray enough? I think even the prayer warriors that pray 2 or 3 hours would say, I'm not praying enough. I need to pray some more. And so there's always this urgency to be involved in prayer. But if we're not united in prayer, if we don't know the common needs of the body, if we're not lifting those up, like for instance, Lionel's not here today. Lionel's not here today because they poked a bunch of holes in him. They went and took something out, and they set him back on his feet and said, go home. Now, I'm sure he's recovering. He was at prayer last night, bless him for doing that, but he had the surgery the night before. And he was committed to being at prayer. Now, I can talk about him because he's not here. And so, you know, he is one man that is involved in prayer. He is faithful to do that. And he is quite the prayer warrior, and I am inspired by him and his commitment. And so before we get into the suffering and the word and employers and employees, I want to encourage you guys not only to be involved in a Bible study, but to be involved in prayer and being involved in prayer with the body, not just by yourself. Now, what excuse can you come up with not to go? You could make a list that's more than 178 items. I mean, you can come up with everything in the world why you can't pray. And that is by design. It is a spiritual pursuit, and the flesh does not like it. The flesh would rather put you to sleep, have you think about something else. You actually have to concentrate. When you're at your job, do you find that you have to actually concentrate on something and not be too distracted with what's going on the outside? You put all your effort into it and you say, okay, I got to do this just right. Imagine an accountant going through a calculator and not paying too much attention to what he's doing. And all of a sudden, instead of paying $5,000 in tax, you pay $15,000 in tax. You'd be a little upset if he wasn't concentrating, right? We need to be focused in our prayers and in our efforts. And so this is an encouragement to you during the time of communion, that we are together and unified in prayer. We have two sheets in there, actually front and back, of prayer requests that come through either from the website or from those inside the body. There are many people who are having issues of health and just desiring to be closer to the Lord, and they're asking for prayer. And it's our job to lift that up and give them that support in prayer. Now, going on in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are strangers that are supposed to be in submission in this world. We are also supposed to be submitted to the authorities which are in existence, the governmental authorities, which was written about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. As we get there, we're going to start it back up in verse 13. And it talks about being in submission to every authority in verse 13 among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority. And it goes on to talk about how we're to be submissive and humble. Now, this humility does not come easily. Humility usually comes after a shameful event if one's heart is cultivated for that. And cultivated, what I mean by that is you understand the Word of God. It is in there. And when some event comes that's embarrassing, usually humility is exhibited. Now, that's one instance. Another instance is you just exude it as part of your personality. You are humble. There are people out there who are not so humble, who are very much a braggart, who talk about what they can do and what they can accomplish and that type of thing. They're not humble. They like to have their opinions known, and they like to force those opinions upon others and without being very humble in their attitudes. We're to cultivate that humility. Now, nowhere is this more important, certainly than our homes, but with our employers. Now, in the context in which it is delivered here, Peter is writing about slaves and masters. We don't have that context today. Now, you might feel that the person you work for, you're in bondage to, but you are not in bondage. You can actually pick up and leave if you want to. And, you know, some people would say, well, that's easy for you to say. You know, you can just pick up and do whatever you want. No, any of us, we have the free choice to be at a place of employment or not to be there. But before we go too much further, let's pick it up in verse 18, where it says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And so it's talking about the relationship of slaves and masters, obviously. But in your place of employment, if somebody is beating you, you need to turn them in. That was commonplace back then where a slave could be beat. And in the Old Testament, it actually described how many beatings somebody could receive if they were a slave and you wanted to make sure you didn't give too much and, you know, you just wanted to dish it out sparingly. But it talked about it. Now, today, how does this discipline take place if you are an employee? It takes place by a green slip or a pink slip or something in your file. You might be written up or whatever the case might be. There are some disciplinary actions. You might have to take some time off with or without pay. And you might think it's an egregious violation of your sovereignty, but you are under the thumb, so to speak, of the man. You have to work for somebody, and they dictate what you do. Even those people who are self-employed are working for somebody. So everybody is under somebody. Somebody is the boss, and somebody is always the customer. And sometimes the customer becomes the boss for those who they hire. So you see the relationship which is there. Now, I enjoy what I do. And that's one of the things that the book of Ecclesiastes says. Enjoy what you do. You know, love God. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your time here. God wants us to have joy in this life. Now, last week I talked about the current economic situation, and you can look at that and you can just become a schlepperock. You can just say, it's just going, you know, where in a handbasket. It is not going to turn around. Things are going to get really bad, and we need to be wise in this day and age. But you know, for me, on one hand I'm saying it's bad. On the other hand I'm saying hallelujah. It means the end is right around the corner and I'm not going to have to suffer through this anymore. And what God said is true. We cannot govern ourselves. We need Him to do it and we need to rely on Him more. And that's what bad economic times require us to do, right? We rely on God more. How much more are you praying? Please, Lord, money to pay the bills. We're asking for that. And you're probably being nicer at work, right? You don't want your job in jeopardy? I know that this one place, I talked to an employer. He goes, you know, before this hit, all these employees, I'd ask them to do some extra work, and they'd all turn me down. Now they're coming to me asking if they can get any extra hours at all, whatever they have available, they would like to work. Wouldn't it be a novel thing if all Christians did that on a regular basis? If we went to our employers and said, whatever you need, I am there. I'm going to help you with whatever problem you have. You give me a call and I'm there. Unless I'm in the hospital or I'm dead or something, I'm going to be there. Imagine that type of attitude and watching out for the boss's back, so to speak, making sure that everything is taken care of. This is what we're supposed to do. Now, if you have a boss that is not so nice, if he's kind of mean, if he treats you bad, if he's not giving you all the hours you want, and you're just kind of upset, what does the Bible just tell us about the relationship between slaves and masters? If you're being treated wrong and you're doing everything right, this is commendable before God. Now, if the Lord is calling you on to another job, feel free. Move to another job. But if you find yourself at the moment that you really can't and you feel you have to stay, you're to be praying for that employer, and you are also to be making sure that your heart attitude is right all the time. For instance, as an employer, I've done this with employees in the past. I've sat them down and actually did the calculation on if 5 minutes a day were wasted per employee, how much would be lost by the end of the year. Now, what I mean by this is you decide to take a little bit longer of a break. Now, technically, in most instances, you get a 10-minute break at 10 o'clock, you get a 10-minute break at 2 o'clock, and you get a 30-minute lunch hour. Sometimes that varies, but that's what the law is, depending on your industry. What happens if you take a 15-minute break in the morning and a 15-minute break at lunch and a 35-minute lunch, or a 15-minute break after lunch and a 35-minute lunch? But by the time you're done, that's, you know, 15 minutes out of the day. If you calculate what you make per hour and add to it what the boss pays to our ever-loving and benevolent government on their own part for your benefit, all of a sudden by the end of the year, it's probably going to be somewhere between $500 and $1,000 minimum. If you make a little more, it's going to be more. That is actually known as stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Are you treating your boss in that way? Are you making sure you're the first at work? Do you arrive a minute early or a minute late? Are you good with the paper clips, pencils, erasers? You say, I don't like this one anymore, and you just toss it. And is that what you do? The paper that's in there, do you run, oh, I made all that mistake on those copies. Oh, well, there's 500 pieces just gone, and you throw it away. Are you being attentive to those things? God requires us as employees to be attentive to the needs of the company as well, and to know what right and wrong is and not steal time. I once had an employee, I gave out gas cards, and they would have to use the gas card for the vehicle which they were assigned, and they would keep the gas card. I had one employee, actually this happened on two occasions with two different employees. One employee, I reviewed the records, and I saw that on a Friday afternoon at about 4 or 5 o'clock, the tank was filled up. I said, okay, well, I'm sure he's filling it up in lieu of the next week. Then on Monday morning at 7 a.m., the tank was filled up. Something doesn't look right here. I know they weren't on the clock, and so I asked him. I said, could you help me with this? I see that there was like $60 spent on Friday and $60 spent on Monday, and it was over a holiday weekend or a weekend, not a holiday weekend. And he said, oh, yeah, I went to Mexico. I said, did we have a job in Mexico? Last time I checked, we didn't have a job in Mexico. Yeah, you know, I'll make it right. I said, no, this is a breach of trust. And I let the guy go right there. He didn't understand that it's not okay just to take the company gas card and swipe it for your own use. Another guy went to from San Diego to the Wedge. For those of you who are body surfers, you know the infamous Wedge. It's a place to go body surfing. He decided to take a weekend trip to the Wedge. It's up north, several hours. And so he swiped the card. I go, Could you tell me what this is on a Saturday afternoon? I just happened to see this. Well, yeah, nothing's wrong with it. What's the big deal? I said, I have a big deal. It's a problem. And he was let go that same day. It's like we don't even think about these things. It's somebody else's. It's no big deal. It's like at the church here. If we took your funds and we just said, Pastor needs a break. Caribbean looks nice. I think we'll just write a check. Okay? No, that's not what we do with the church funds. We have to be diligent over those funds because guess who the employer is? Well, you are the employer, and ultimately God is the employer. And so we have to make sure that those books are just squeaky clean. And that's what we're supposed to do as employees. Now, I think I've made my point on this, but there are some things in Scripture, additional things. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Romans 7, 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. The point of that is, we are all slaves and all slaves to something or someone. To the someone would be Jesus Christ. To those who are outside in the world, it could be to some idol they have set up or to their kids or whatever. But we are slaves to something, slaves to desires, that can be as well. But also it talks about masters, that God is our master. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, master, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So there is this relationship of slave to owner, and it is now employer to employee and vice versa. Now, as Christians, number one, we should recognize our resistance to the will of God. We desire to do what is contrary to what God wants us to do. If we are supposed to be a good employee, as in God's terms, we don't want to in our flesh. Our flesh wants to do the contrary. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Romans 7:15 reiterates this. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And so the good that we know we're supposed to do in the context of employer-employee relations, we don't do it. And yet we're supposed to. If we make a mistake, we're to fess up, even as employers. If an employer makes a mistake, we're to fess up, we're to make it right. Secondly, we are to realize the freedom that slavery in Christ brings. It's an oxymoron. We are free slaves. What is meant by that? Before you were a believer, or before your Christian experience where you accepted Christ, you were a slave to sin. You couldn't help yourself. You would indulge in whatever the sin was, whether it was alcohol or whatever the vice might have been, or the activity. But as a slave to Christ, you are free to do what Christ commands. Before, you were not free. That's why it's a tragedy when the church requires the world that they act just like the church. The politicians, they can't act righteous. Most of them are not believers. They can't do it. It's not in their nature to do it. And the worse that they act as a non-believer, the more evident they are. Probably a non-believer. And so why should we be surprised? Why should we be taken aback going, they're acting like a bunch of heathens? Well, they are a bunch of heathens. And that's what we do by nature. But when we are sold to Christ, we are free to do what he commands. Now, it says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And John also, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 32. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we are also free, but we are also free to be slaves to Christ. And then through this, as Christians at work, we need to reflect on our commitment to Christ. This is the reason why we do what we do. It's because we are Christians. We are trying to maintain a witness. Now, I don't know why. I was talking to Stan about this earlier. It seems like the last month or so, I've had a problem. And the problem has been not getting what I want. And as a result of not getting what I want, it just wells up in me. Now, for instance, if things aren't going my way, it just kind of does that. And I recognize it as soon as it happens. And I go, what are you doing, you numbskull? You are supposed to be acting in accordance with what Christ has done. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this. I was out front yesterday. I was doing a little bit of work out there, and there were a bunch of kids coming by in bicycles. And there were about five of them, and they were on these little, we used to call them stingrays. I don't know what they call them now, BMX bikes or whatever. And they're just riding and riding. You know this yellow tape that's out here with these delineators? It's all set up, and it's about this high, you know, stomach height. And I see this one kid, he's aiming for it. And he thinks he's going to jump it with his bike. So he jumps it about down over here, catches the tape, drags a bunch of delineators up the sidewalk, comes almost all the way up to the entryway here. And I'm sitting, I'm kind of buried in this hole that's out there. And I just look at him. I kind of shake my head. And he looks at me and goes, sorry, I tried to jump it, but I missed. And so he, you know, and the kid's about 13 or 14. He's taken the tape off of his bike. And I just go, all right, you know, it's no big deal. He leaves it all. He doesn't even think about, maybe I should put this back the way it was. It's like, you know, I just shook my head and waved and gets down the street. And all of a sudden I hear this, hey! And looking around, he goes, hey! Sorry for those of you who are listening by MP3, you're not going to get that. But he said that, and I'm in this hole. I'm sweating. I'm, you know, taking this dirt out, and I go, what? And he said it again. And he's standing there like he's Mr. 10-foot tall. And, you know, in my other days, I was a little pipsqueak. You know, he was a small little guy, you know. And he says it again, just as braggadocio as he said it the first time. And I go, what? I said, what again? And so he says it again. By that time, I'm getting out of the hole. I have my shovel with me. And I'm thinking to myself, now, Bill. And I walk to the side, and I go, now, why would I say that, and who said that I said that? You know, it just got to me just instantly, and I thought, no, calm down. I'm thinking to myself, calm down. And then the other little partner of his, it's off to the side, he goes, oh, I just thought you might have. And, you know, and he goes, all right, man. And he just takes off, you know. So I turn around and go, why did I even get in such a ruckus over that way? You know, why did I give him the power to make me just so instantly like, I'm going to kill somebody and I don't know who it is? Why did it's because my flesh is contrary to the Spirit. Now, I know that I'm telling you things that you experience the same way. You do the same thing for whatever reason. You just hit it in the wrong way and you just are ready for bear. I'm just thankful that I have the Lord, and the Lord tells me, you need to relax a little bit. This is okay. It's not going to be a big deal, you know. But I am built contrary to the Lord, but I am free to be a slave of Christ. I am to be a witness for Him. And the first thing I thought about was I a good witness to them? Maybe they come to youth group one day. You're the guy. You know, you're the one. And hopefully I can maintain that witness out there and not stumble others. Now, why should we work so well as Christians? How should we serve? We should serve with sincerity. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Now, I have so many stories that I could illustrate being an employer with this. I'm going to give you one. There was this job we were doing. For those of you who don't know, I'm a landscape contractor, and we were gutting the inside of an apartment complex, and we were putting down new concrete around the pool, and we were putting in state-of-the-art irrigation, and we were putting in some beautiful tropical plants. And this was a big job, and the guy who was running the job was there. Well, he happened to meet somebody at the apartment complex when we were working there, and today they are together. Even to this day, they are together. And I would put him in charge of the job, and I would leave. Well, when I would leave, he would go up to her place. And so I happened to show up once when all the workers are up in her place. And I'm walking around the complex, and I'm going, where is everybody? You know, what's the deal? And I see his keys to my truck on a rock in the middle of the complex. So I'm thinking, okay, be calm, Bill. This is okay. Just be wise in what you do. So I didn't go up. I could hear them up there. I didn't go up. I took the keys, and I put them inside the truck. It was a Toyota Tacoma. In the back of the Toyota Tacoma, there's this little gunnel. And I dropped them inside there and put the lid back on top. And I left. About an hour later, I get this call. Hey, boss. I go, yeah, what's up? He goes, I got a problem. I said, what's the problem? He goes, I can't find my keys. I know where I left them, but I can't find them anywhere. I go, really? Why would you leave your keys somewhere except in your pocket? Well, boss, I just don't know. Why would they be missing? Were you not in the area? What was going on? And he was giving me all these excuses, things that were going on. And I said, gig's up. I know that you were upstairs. I know that all you guys were there and just having a rip-roaring time. And I said, you weren't working. And I said, I took your keys and I put them inside my truck in the back, and this is where they are. I said, you need to be a diligent employee. Okay, boss. That was it, and I hung up. But I caught him red-handed, and he was not really working with sincerity. He would only work when my eye was upon him. Of course, he's not working for me today, but he's doing something else. But I hope he learned that sincerity is paramount, especially when the eye is not on you. Just as we're to be servants of Christ, when God's eye is not on us. Now, I've gone dreadfully over the time. It's 5 minutes after. I know you're having such a good time, you didn't even know either. We're going to continue this next week as far as employers and employees, and we're going to get into suffering. Suffering in marriage and what all of that is about. And when I do get into that, I'm going to deal with women first. I am, yeah, the women suffer the most. That's true. The reason I'm going to do women first or focus on that first is because that's what Scripture starts with. Scripture starts with the woman. And so I'm going to start with the woman. And the things that I will talk about with the women, please just pray before you come. Because I'm going to hit the men just as hard. Okay, I'm gonna hit everybody equally. I'm gonna spread the misery around, but it's not misery that you're going to dread. It is instruction that will help you in your relationships to be the better woman or the better man with your spouse. So let's go ahead and pray and close this out this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing. Your blessing as our relationships with our employers are concerned, or if we are employees or employers, I ask that we would do things according to your will, that we would be sincere in our pursuits and labor, and that we would not defraud our bosses, and that as bosses, we would not mistreat employees. Lord, we understand that you are our master, and we pray that we do things according to your will with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.